This morning I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. This is 1119, if you're using the Bible that has been provided by our church. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Matthew is the first of the four Gospels. And here Jesus has just given the Sermon on the Mount. And matter of fact, why don't you go to the last two verses of Matthew chapter 7 verse 28 and 29. Jesus has just given the greatest sermon in human history, chapter 5, 6, and 7. And after he gives this sermon, the people are astonished. Verse 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were, what does the Bible say? The people were astonished. This was not your average sermon. This was a wow sermon. These individuals were floored because they had never heard a sermon like this before ever in their life. They were astonished. And they also had a little bit of comparison going on. Verse 29, for he taught them as one having, what does your Bible say? Authority and not as the scribes. This is a sermon that they had never heard before. It was such a great sermon, matter of fact, that in verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1, after he's coming down from the mountain, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. This was such an amazing sermon, such a glorious sermon, these words they had never heard before in their life, that they kept following the preacher after he had finished his sermon. It's kind of like, I don't recommend you doing this, but I give the sermon here, and it's like a funeral line, you know, or just traffic's backed up because you're all following me to my house. This is the kind of dynamics that was taking place. They were like, this is an amazing sermon. We've never heard this before in our life. Let's keep following him. So they're following him down the mountain after the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. And verse 2, it says, and behold. Now, anytime you're reading the Bible and you see the word behold, pay attention because something is about to happen. A leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Little background on leprosy during the first century. It was an incurable disease, contagious in character, and it didn't matter if you were a king or a peasant. You were ostracized from society. You were put in a leper colony. You were considered unclean ceremonially as well as physically. You were not allowed any sort of human contact. It was kind of like the Ebola virus, or a terrible virus that was incurable during that time. And so this leper comes to Jesus, and you can imagine the multitude is starting to split like the Red Sea. They don't want any contact with this individual. And finally, it is just Jesus and the leper. And I want you to notice the interesting exchange between Jesus and the leper. In verse 3, then Jesus put out his hand, and what does the Bible say? Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him. That was a meaningful, intentional touch. Jesus didn't have to touch this leper. Notice that Jesus did not say, you're clean, and then touch him. Jesus touched him before he was clean. This was a significant touch. Act. You can imagine a hush went over the multitude. How can he touch a man like that? He touches the leper. Arguably, that was probably the first time in a long while that that leper had been touched by a clean person. Jesus reaches out and touches the leper. And then he says the words, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Right before their eyes, his scaly skin became new. He was fully restored in the presence of that multitude. I want to make a few observations as we get to our main thesis here this morning. Do you think it was uncomfortable for that leper to come to Jesus? You ever been in a situation where you're about to do something and this it's just not turning out to be an opportune time. And you think to yourself, maybe I'll come back next time. This is one of those situations. There's a great multitude following Jesus down the mountain. And the leper, do you think he felt vulnerable coming to Jesus? Very vulnerable. Do you think he felt exposed? Do you think that he feared rejection? He didn't know what was going to happen, but he made the decision that day to put himself out there and to come to Jesus, even though there was a multitude following him. And the only way that he could come to Jesus was as a leper. Isn't that right? There was no precondition. There was no prerequisite. There was no requirement. The only way that this leper could come to Jesus was just as a leper. And I want to read this statement from one of my favorite books. And if you have not read this book, please read it. It is one of the most inspirational books ever printed in over 100 languages, talking about exactly what the title says, Steps to Christ, your Christian relationship and your experience. It says, if you see your sinfulness, do not wait to make yourself better. How many there are who think they are not good enough to come to Jesus? Do you think that leper felt the same way? All of society considered him unclean. Do you expect to become better through your own efforts? We must not wait for stronger persuasions, for better opportunities, or for holier tempers. We can do nothing of ourselves. And read that last line with me here this morning. We must come to Christ just as we are. This is the reality of the gospel. That the only way that you can come to Jesus is in the condition that you are in. You can do nothing to rectify that condition, just as the leper could do to cleanse his leprosy prior to coming to Jesus. Sure, he could have tried to cover himself up, put on a new suit, combed his hair, but the reality was that man was a leper, and the gospel is so beautiful that there are no preconditions before you must come to Jesus. This is the only way that you can come. There's nothing that you can do before you come to Jesus. Amen? We must come just as we are. Now, how radical is this just coming as we are? And many times we have an altar call and an appeal, and an evangelist makes an appeal and says, come just as you are. But how radical is the nature of the gospel? Steps of Christ goes on in page 31. We can do nothing of ourselves. We must come just as we are. And listen to this part. Ask him to give you, what does it say up there? To give you repentance, to reveal Christ to you in his infinite love, in his perfect purity. Now, the concept of repentance is prevalent throughout Scripture. John the Baptist gave the message, repent and turn to God. Repentance simply means a sorrow for sin and a turning away from sin. That is the definition of repentance. It means you are sorry for what you have done, sorry enough to turn away from it. Now, the thing about this statement here, and it's backed up by Scripture, as we'll see in Acts chapter 5, verse 31, it says, ask him to give you repentance. The reality is, Acts chapter 5, verse 31 validates this, saying, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. This is how helpless we are when it comes to the gospel, is that we can come to Christ, and the only way we can come to Christ is saying, Lord, I don't even have the capability to be sorry. Help me to be sorry. This is the reality of the gospel, is that when you come to Christ, repentance is not a prerequisite to coming to Jesus. It comes after you come to Jesus. We are so degenerate as human beings that we do not even have the capacity to feel sorry. I have a younger sibling, about 2.5 years younger than me, and sibling rivalry growing up. Now we're very close, but my parents would many times have to mediate and come in. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but the parent comes in and says, David, Linda, I see that you're having this argument, you're having this fight. David, tell Linda you're sorry. You ever have this happen? All right, this is like a forced repentance, right? And so I remember, you know, just, I'm sorry, right? And then the discussion goes something like this, you don't really mean it. You know, and until you really mean it, we're going nowhere in this discussion. And that is the dynamic of this relationship. But this is the reality of the gospel, that when you come to Jesus, you say, Lord, I love this sin. I enjoy it. Matter of fact, I don't feel an ounce of remorse. I don't feel an ounce of sorrow. Lord, help me to be sorry. Help me to repent, because I can't fabricate this on my own. And I don't know how many times I, even as a minister, have in the back of my mind that I need to repent. I need to feel sorry before I even approach Jesus. How many of you ever felt that before? You know, it's like, look, you're kind of in the doghouse. You have to feel sorry before you can even approach Jesus. But the reality is that you come to Jesus with all your baggage, with all your wrong motivations, not even feeling sorry for something that you should feel sorry for. And you say, Lord, I don't feel an ounce of remorse for what I've just done, but help me to hate this sin because I enjoy it. Take away this desire. Help me to be sorry. This is the reality of the gospel. I want to read on. I love this book, Steps of Christ. I'm going to quote it again. A repentance such as this is beyond the reach of our own power to accomplish. It is obtained only from whom? From Christ, who ascended up on high and has given gifts unto men. Just here is a point on which many may err. This is a critical point in the progression of the gospel, that many people have a misunderstanding, a misconception regarding the way the gospel works. Many people think that repentance is a barrier, prior, a prerequisite, a precondition before you must come to Jesus. But the reality is just the opposite. Just here is a point on which many err, and hence they fail of receiving the help that Christ desires to give them. They think they cannot, listen to this, they think they cannot come to Christ unless they first repent. Classic misconception. But must the sinner wait till he has repented before he can come to Jesus? Is repentance to be made an obstacle between the sinner and the Savior? Steps of Christ goes on. The Bible does not teach that the sinner must repent before he can heed the invitation of Christ. We can no more repent without the Spirit of Christ to awaken the conscience than we can be pardoned without Christ. Christ is the source of every right impulse. You come to Christ even with all the wrong motivations, even without an ounce of remorse, because this is something that you cannot possess in your own ability, and you say, Lord, I'm not repentant. Give me the gift of repentance. Amen. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the nature of the gospel. You come to Christ literally just as you are, unrepentant, unsorrowful, laden in sin, and you come to Christ and you say, change me because I can't change myself. Create this desire within me because I cannot create it in my own ability. Repentance is not a barrier before we can come to Christ. My utmost for his highest. Oswald Chambers. Strictly speaking, a person cannot repent when he chooses. Repentance is a gift of God. In other words, it's not ability that we can fabricate on ourselves, by ourselves. The old Puritans used to pray for the gift of tears, the gift of repentance. Now, how does this work? I want to invite you to go to another passage with me, to Luke chapter 19, and it is a similar story, a similar exchange. And then you see this repentance played out in the life of an individual that we've heard before, Zacchaeus. And I want to go very quickly through this. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. 12:09 in the Bible that you have there in front of you. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was chief tax collector, and he was rich. So it introduces this character, Zacchaeus. He was an IRS agent. He was over a region. He was supervisor over IRS agents, but he was not a clean IRS agent. He was corrupt. He would charge 50% tax instead of 30 or 35. I don't know what the tax rate is, but and then pocket the rest for himself. So he was very rich. He was hated in Jewish society. He was considered a traitor because he was a Jew, but he was taxing his own people and profiting off of it for the Romans. But there was something about this man that was a little bit different. Look in verse 3. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. Now, I personally can relate to this man. I empathize with him because I've been in situations like at the museum. I went to the Holocaust Museum one time and just crowded around an exhibit, and you have people that are, you know, 6 feet tall or even 5 foot 10 or 5 foot nine. Anyways, all right. And they are in front of me. And you know, it's quite a challenge to try to see over these individuals. And I you try your tippy toes, try to find a bench to stand on, and I really can feel for this man. So he's trying to see Jesus, but he is physically limited. Okay? He has a physical limitation. He's unable to do so, and so he gets a bright idea in verse 4. So he ran ahead. So he kind of maps out where Jesus and the procession that is following is heading. He says, oh, they're kind of headed in that direction. So he runs ahead of them, and this is a grown man. Okay, so he climbs up the sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass through that way. And you can just imagine, he's up there, and he says, oh, I get to see Jesus. This is great. And he's hoping against hope that they'll just pass by, but the nightmare happens. Jesus is going under the tree, and then he stops. Zacchaeus is probably thinking, oh no, this is not good. And then, to make matters worse, he looks up. Okay, verse 5, Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus. Now this is fascinating because Jesus knew his name. I believe that Jesus made this trip just for this man. He probably steered the crowd under the sycamore tree. And he calls his name, he knew what that man was going through. He said, make haste, come down, for today I must stay in your house. Now, I want you to notice the nature of Christ's request. Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay in your house. Were there any preconditions to Jesus coming into that man's house? No. Oh, he said, come down. Okay, well, yeah, he had to come down so he can go to his house. But there were no moral preconditions. This man was living in sin. He was an extortionist. And Jesus approaches this man, and notice the way that he goes. He didn't say, I'm going to be a guest in your house, but you need to change some things first. He said, unequivocally, he said, I'm going to come down and stay at your house, and notice what happens in the next part. Then Zacchaeus, verse 7, but when they saw, wrong verse, verse 6, so he made haste and came down, and what's the key word there? And received him joyfully. But when they, the crowd, saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner. Now, they had a misconception about the way the gospel worked. Misconception that is prevalent today. There were no preconditions before this man could have Jesus into his home. Now, look at what happens in verse 8. We know this was our scripture reading. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore fourfold. Notice the way the progression of the gospel worked. He received Jesus, and in receiving Jesus, he received the gift of repentance. He gave evidence of the nature of repentance. Now, I told this story a number of years ago, and I want to tell this again. Thankfully, it's one of the few stories I have that I can relate to stealing. When I was in high school, I was a thief. This was before Christ. Okay, so you don't have to watch your wallets or your purses here today. And There's an interesting thing about sin, because the more you do it, the easier it gets. Meaning that in the beginning, when I stole something, I used to work in the cafeteria, and there were just conveniently, we would smuggle ice cream out the back door and soda out the back door, and things would start disappearing. And in the beginning, when I started to steal, I wouldn't be able to sleep at night. It was a challenge because it bothered me, and I had stolen a block of ice cream, and I was just like, oh. But the more and more I did it, the easier and easier it got, and the things that I would start to steal got bigger and bigger, to the point that it didn't even bother me at all. This is the nature of sin. It's kind of like leprosy in that you become numb, and things that used to bother you don't bother you anymore. And this happened for a number of years. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It was my junior year in high school. A dramatic transformation. I experienced the nature of the gospel. And the beauty of it was just like this story. Jesus didn't come to me and say, David, you've been a thief before. I can come into your heart. You need to make some things right. It was unequivocal acceptance. It was so beautiful. And I remember that night in the hills of Pennsylvania when I kneeled down and accepted Christ, and my life was transformed, and I shortly thereafter, I took the call to ministry. But one morning, I remember this morning vividly in my mind. I was doing my morning devotions. And this is the way the Lord works. He works incrementally with areas of your life. I'm so glad that he didn't show me the whole path, because I would have been discouraged and given up. He approaches and he shines a flashlight on this area of your life. He says, are you willing to give this area up? And you're like, oh. And that's the struggle. And then when you give that up to the Lord, he shines another area. Now, you're saved during this process. It's called sanctification. It begins to clean you up. One morning, he awoke me and something came to my mind. And it was this particular experience where I had stolen a bicycle. I went online to find it. This is not it, but it was actually a Univega like this one. And I was into bicycles. Me and my friend spotted this bicycle at Highland View Academy, the academy where I was. And we backed our car up there, and then we put it in the car. We took it out in the woods, took all the parts that we wanted, and threw the frame out there to rust. And I went to bed, slept like a baby that night. It didn't even bother me. But that morning, years later, the Lord came to me and said, you know what? You need to make that right. Now, just prior to this, the Lord had already convicted me about all the food that I had stole during my academy days at this previous academy, and I'd made that right. And the Lord brought this to my attention, and I was just like, oh, Lord, come on. I mean, really? This is just impossible. I don't even know whose bicycle that was. And I was going to another academy at this time, and you know how it is. Perhaps it's like that in your relationships with one another. You try to have a normal relationship, but there's something in between you two. You know what I'm talking about? And until you resolve that issue, your relationship is not really going anywhere. And that's how it was. The Lord brought this before me and said, David, as much as is humanly possible, you need to make this right. So I went home on spring break, and I contacted my fellow accomplice that had helped me steal this bicycle. And I went to him and I did this counseling. I said, hey, man, do you remember whose bicycle that was? And he said, I think it was this girl's. So I said, oh, you know, I just played it off. And he said, oh, okay, you know. And then I went in the yearbook and I found her phone number. And then I went back to Arkansas where I was a student. And I just felt the conviction growing. You know, you need to make that phone call. I don't know if you've ever confess something to somebody or made restitution. I mean, my heart is going 1,000 miles an hour, and I feel this burden. I'm just like, Lord, I just need to make this right. And the Lord was creating this desire within myself. It was not something that was fabricated. I really felt I needed to make this right. So I called the number, and I remember to this day, the mom answered. And I said, oh, is so-and-so there? And she said, no. I said, well, maybe you can help me solve this mystery. Did your daughter have a bicycle? And, I mean, she just lit up. She said, yes! Someone stole it! We don't know where it went. It was a gift, and it just disappeared, and we don't know where it is. And can you help us find it? And I said, so many words. I said, you know, I was the one that stole it. And she said, can you bring it back? And I said, that's impossible. And so I said to her, I said, look, let me take down your address. I'll send you a check for however much that bicycle is. Took down the information, and she was so grateful. And we sent the money off to borrow from my parents. I had to confess to them as well. But your son's an ex-thief. So I sent the money off, and then I got a letter in the mail. And this letter, I have in my files tucked away to this day. She expressed to me that she had faltered in her Christian experience, and that this had renewed her hope in Christ, in the reality that God still reigns on his throne. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? And I want to tell you that this experience cured me of stealing. The reality is that when Jesus comes into your life, he gives you the desire to make things right with others as much as is humanly possible. And stealing is a particular case because you have wronged someone, and it's our responsibility to make things right as much as possible. And this is the beauty, the reality of the gospel, that you come to Christ just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you in that condition. I want to read this quotation, Steps to Christ, page 28. You who in heart long for something better than this world has to give. How many of you long for that? Recognize this longing as the voice of God to your soul. You know, the emptiness that we many times feel is really the Holy Spirit. Ask him to give you repentance, to reveal Christ to you in his infinite love, in his perfect purity. This is where it begins. This is where it ends. With Jesus and through Jesus working in your life. And I want to invite you to stand with me as we prepare to close here this morning. Every head bowed and eyes closed. And I just want to make a very specific appeal here today as we have talked about the nature of the gospel. You have an area of your life that God is calling you to make a decision about. I don't know what this area is, but you do, and the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart. And you need help. You need God to work in and through you, and you've been trying too long by yourself. And today, you want to say, Lord, I need your help. I want to invite you to come forward at this time. You have an area of your life that you need help in. You know, we're all sinners in need of grace, and you just want to come forward and say, Lord, I need your help. I need the gift of repentance in my life, in this particular area. Help me, for I cannot help myself. And you want to come forward today, lay this area at the foot of the altar. Jesus never turns anyone away. Amen? Jesus never says no when you come. And today, you want to come to Jesus just like that leper. You want to accept the invitation of Christ just like Zacchaeus. You know, we have nothing that we can bring to Christ. We just need to come. And today, you want to say, Lord Jesus, work in and through me. I am coming to the foot of the cross, a sinner in need of grace. I want to lay this area of my life before you. Jesus loves you, my friends. Jesus died for you. And coming to Christ is the only solution in the world. You want to submit this area of your life to Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to come forward here this morning. Jesus wants to touch you. Jesus wants to embrace you. He never turns anyone away, and He promises to work in and through us today. God bless you. God bless you. Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that repentance is not a barrier between us and Christ. That the only way that we can come is just as we are. And that's why we've come here this morning. Lord, there's an area in of our life that we've been trying too hard by ourselves, and we want to surrender this area of our lives. It is as incurable as leprosy. But with the word, you can cleanse. With the word, you can restore. With the word, you can make us new again and grant us the victory through Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's an area of our life that we need to make right with you, we pray that you would bring that to our attention. We pray that you would help us to make things right with our brother or sister if there is a breach in our relationship. Lord, grant us this desire. Do for us what we're incapable of doing for ourselves. Thank you, praise you for what you have done and are doing and will do. We thank you for these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.